Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew and chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 24 to 27 this morning as we continue studying the doctrine of work. And as I said, I've been using Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, to direct our lessons, but now I've diverged and I'm drawing from a book I referenced last week by Gene Edward Veith called God at Work, which gets into some things Keller doesn't touch on. So I promise I won't have digressions upon digressions. We'll just do a little bit here on the doctrine of calling a little more broadly and then focus back in again on work in the coming weeks. Let's look at God's Word now as Jesus speaks here. And the context is important because Peter has professed Christ as Lord, has recognized Him as the Messiah. And Jesus has gone on to tell them that His future includes suffering and death. And Peter's rebuked Jesus for that. And so Jesus now has had to rebuke Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter is still growing, as many of us are. "You're the Lord, you're God, you can't do this." It doesn't make any sense, but that was the way it was. And so now, as Jesus has reminded Peter that he is serving Satan when he tries to argue with Jesus, he comes to these verses we're going to read now, where he speaks about what it means for every person who would follow Jesus Christ. So let's give attention to his word. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. Well, in 2002, Rick Warren published the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And that book has gone on to become quite a bestseller, selling over 60 million copies, and has been praised by people in all walks of life as being helpful. One of the things that's very interesting about the book, and Warren wrote that as he wrote this and he's hearing back from people about the book, he was quite intrigued that people like Bill Gates and Jack Welch and Rupert Murdoch, people that were sort of some of the wealthiest people in the world, were writing him and saying, "Could you help me figure out what my purpose in life is?" And this basic question, "Why am I here? What is my purpose?" Is one that, having all the money in the world and having started industries and things like that, doesn't apparently answer for you. This question that we ask the children, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" is a question some people are still trying to answer into their adulthood. It's very interesting in our culture today. If you tell a person, or, you know, for most people, where do you get purpose, where do you get meaning in your life, they would say, "Well, I have to create it for myself." Because if you don't have a picture of God and his word to guide you, you bear the incredible pressure of creating your own meaning. And one commentator likens this to Atlas with the whole world on his shoulders, and people holding the whole world of their own meaning on their own shoulders, as they have to define meaning and give purpose themselves because they don't understand what the Bible says. So we have the wonderful gift of God's word and God telling us quite clearly where we get purpose and meaning for our lives and for our work. And so as we look at these few verses, and again, I've said this before, This will not be the same sermon I would preach if I was working my way through the book of Matthew, right? The topic is on work and vocation, and so I'm drawing from this passage, but we're going to go to other places in the Bible. But as we look at the topic today, and as we look at these verses, we're going to be reminded that the most important thing in your life is to follow Jesus. That is your primary calling, to follow Jesus. And if you understand and grasp that, I am following Jesus. That's what I'm doing in life. That's going to make a profound impact on the way you view your work. It'll make all the difference. So, understand, the most important thing is that you follow Jesus. And that is going to make a world of difference when you think about your work. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might just draw a picture of what you want to be when you grow up. And then as you listen to the sermon, listen to maybe a different way to ask that question. But right now, you could just think about, what do I want to be when I grow up? And draw a picture of that for me. Well, the first thing I'd like us to look at this morning, and if you have an outline, you have a bulletin, you can find the outline as well as a number of cross-references there in the bulletin. The first thing I want us to see is that your primary calling is to follow Jesus. In verse 24 of our text, we have what some call the law of discipleship, where Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is what it means to be a Christian, to deny oneself, to take up one's cross. And here, the idea, you know, the cross is an instrument of suffering and execution. It's a way to say, die to myself and then follow Jesus. John Calvin, and this quote is in your bulletin, speaking about this, says, "This self-denial is very extensive and implies that we ought to give up our natural inclinations and part with all the affections of the flesh and thus give our consent to be reduced to nothing, provided that God lives and reigns in us." It's a type of radical discipleship. It's talking about total consecration to the Lord. That is, he says, my desires, my wants, my goals are nothing, but Christ and God are everything. And that's the key. Not that we have no ambition, but that our ambition is to ultimately serve and honor our Lord. And as we've been discussing this concept of calling, we've talked about the idea that God puts everyone in a particular place for his good purposes. But what we're saying here is over top of that, and the overriding concern is Jesus' call to you, if you're a believer, to follow me. That's bottom line what your primary calling is. Follow Jesus Christ. And verse 25 reminds us that there's really no option here. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you don't follow him, he says, you will lose your life. Meaning you will lose your eternal soul. There's really no option here. You must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have to stand before God in your own righteousness such that it is, and no one is ever going to be justified by doing that. Thus Jesus says, follow me. So this has got to be the number one priority in our lives. And this should color everything we think about the whole concept of calling and our work. Quoting now from Oz Guinness, who's also written a very helpful book on this topic. His book is called The Call, Finding and Fulfilling the Central Purpose of Your Life. And Guinness writes, "Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons and service." Think about that. Everything I am, my being, belongs to the Lord who has purchased me. Everything I do, all my activities and my endeavors are consecrated to the Lord, the one who's purchased me. And everything I have, all my possessions, all my resources, those are consecrated to the Lord, that he owns us by virtue of having paid for us and bought us back as sinners. And so this is the fundamental calling that every person has, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have read in the papers this last week or heard it on the news, a missionary named Charles Wesco from Mishawaka, Indiana, had sold his family's home and most of their possessions and had taken his wife and 8 children to the African nation of Cameroon, where they had been convinced that God was calling them to serve as missionaries. And they had explored this over many years. They had come to this over a lot of prayer and planning. And after they got into Cameroon, he was driving with his wife and some others, one of his children, into the marketplace where there are rebels fighting with the local soldiers. And he was shot. He was hit in the head and killed. And just like that, his life and his family's plans were altered radically and irreversibly. And it's very amazing because his story made it onto the news. He's got one of his brothers is actually a state representative up in the northern part of the state. And so his brother was on the news. His parents were on the news. And this is what his parents said when they were interviewed. His father said he loved the Lord Jesus Christ dearly, and he wanted to serve him above all things with his family. And he was willing to make whatever sacrifice he had to make to be of service to the Lord. This is what when Jesus says, follow me. That does not mean that will be to an easy place. Follow me means just that. Follow me. And every person has a unique place where the Lord wants to take you and the Lord wants to use you. Now realize there's also a corporate aspect to this command to follow me. That in a sense, every single person who comes to faith in Jesus, who recognizes his or her sins and need for Jesus and comes to Jesus, there's a corporate sense in which we all have a common calling. We all are called to obey his commandments. We're all called to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We're all called to be peacemakers. We're all called to make disciples of all nations. So we share a corporate calling when we follow Jesus, which is to obey him and to honor him and to have certain characteristics in our lives. And we should see this in the church. This should be manifest in the church. But we also have a particular calling to follow Jesus where he leads you. And we need to keep this in mind. This is our primary calling. Secondly, then, as you follow Jesus, you have several secondary callings. Several secondary callings. Last week I talked about the idea that God has given you a particular place in life, and we were studying 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, which I've reminded you of there in the bulletin. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches, that we, when we're come to faith, we fulfill the role that God's given us. And this is what the Reformers called your secondary calling. Primary, follow Jesus. Secondary, fulfill the role that he's put you in. As Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is that all that you're doing as you follow Jesus. Now note that your secondary callings are actually multiple. You have multiple callings. Martin Luther wrote that there are 4 great areas in which we have callings. We have callings in the family. We have callings in the church. We have callings as citizens in our community. And we have callings as workers in the economy of our community where we live. And you need to recognize that not only do you have multiple spheres in which you have callings, but within these spheres themselves you have multiple callings. So for example, in the vocation of family, I am at the same time a son and a father and a husband and an uncle and a brother, right? We have many callings and many responsibilities related to those callings just within the sphere of the family. The same thing is true in your work. For most people, you have peers in your work. You have colleagues. You have people that you supervise who are under you in some sense. You have people that you answer to, whether it's your clients or your boss. And so there are different responsibilities in those different relationships within your calling. So each one of us has multiple callings in our lives, and we need to recognize God is sovereign over all of these. We need to learn to view each area and each sphere of our life as a calling from God. And this forces us then to think about the concept of balance in our lives. Because these callings are all competing with one another for your time and attention. Right? And there's no place where the calling itself, by its own nature, limits itself. Your life is a balancing act where these things are competing and you have to sort these things out. And you need to view each area in the way that this is where God has placed me. This is where God wants me to be about His business. How can I honor Him in all these different areas simultaneously? That's the trick of all of this. A number of years ago, we had a Christian faculty member from Texas A&M, a man named Walter Bradley, who was doing some work for one of the ministries that was a part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he came on campus and he was talking to Christian faculty members. Now, this man was a successful professor of mechanical engineering. He'd won millions of dollars in research grants. He was the chairman of his department. He ran a program at Texas A&M. And he told us that early on in his academic career, he had decided that if he could not be successful in this calling, working 50 hours a week, whatever the number was, I don't remember, something like that. And he recognized there might be certain weeks where there's a deadline and he'd have to do more. But in general, if he could not succeed in this highly competitive environment, then this wasn't his calling. And the reason he said he decided that is because there was no way he could consistently work more than that and be faithful to his other callings that he knew he had from God in his family, in his church, in his community, and other places like that. Now, I'm not saying that his law has to be the same law for everybody, but the point is, he recognized you have to put limits on things, and there have to be these limits, or it's impossible to fulfill all the different callings that we have in our lives. And this is something you and I need to think about. Do you see your relationships in your family as a part of your calling? Do you see your relationships in the church as part of the calling? There were people here last night till 11 o'clock at night putting these pews back in place, getting them exactly lined up. I mean, this is more lined up than it's ever been before because of the care that they use. In addition, a lot of the pews were cracked and broken and the supports weren't right and the pews were pulling apart. So there are now brackets everywhere and the thing is all supported all the way back. But because these people are faithful in their calling to the church, we all can come in here and sit in our pew and worship. This is the beauty of it. And you need to look at your relationship in your family, in the church, in your community, and in your work, if you're a person who works, and see, or a student, right? That's your work, if you're a student. And to see responsibilities in each one of those areas as part of your calling from the Lord. So following Jesus means that's my primary calling, but I serve Him in many areas in my life. Third thing I want us to notice, your callings will change throughout your life. You have multiple callings and they will change throughout your life. We do not stay in the same callings for all of our life. And we need to recognize that it's God Himself who moves us around and who changes our situation. I put in your outline 1 Samuel 2 verses 7 and 8. And here Samuel writes, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and He has set the world upon them." Isn't that beautiful? God's the one who set the world up and keeps it running. And so it's not a big deal for Him to change your situation, to lift you up, to lower you down, to put you in a different circumstance and a different calling. Consider the fact that every one of us starts our lives as children. Every single one of us. Children, do you believe that? Even the oldest ones here were once young children, just like you are now. It's really true. And they can show you pictures to prove it. But as a child, you have to obey your parents. This is part of your calling, is to obey your parents cheerfully and immediately. We don't always do that perfectly, but that's our calling. And as we grow up, our calling with regard to our parents changes. And so that as we grow older, we no longer obey our parents in the same way when we become adults as we did as children, but we still have to honor them and to help them. And so the relationship grows and it develops. You recognize if you're a student, many of us have spent time as students in preparation. You have different responsibilities. And then at some point you become an employee or a worker of some sort. And your responsibilities change. Excuse me. And this goes on throughout your life. When you get married, your responsibilities change. When you have children, your responsibilities change. We just saw the vows that the punts took in front of us, right? They weren't taking those vows a year ago. They didn't have those responsibilities a year ago. It's a whole new set of responsibilities and calling that's come to them at this point in their life. And Jean Edward Veith, speaking about this, says, the doctrine of vocation has to do with the mystery of individuality, how God creates each human being to be different from all of the rest and gives each a unique calling in every stage of life. And this is what's important, is that you and I need to learn that in every phase of our life, we are on assignment from God. And that evolves over time. But we need to look at our lives and recognize I'm working for the Lord in this particular place at this particular time. One of our former elders in this church, a man named Red Cooper, who the older folks would know, but the younger folks would not know, used to speak as he grew older about the challenges of retiring. And he had in mind particularly retired from serving as a ruling elder in our congregation. And he struggled to feel useful. He would say to me, I just don't feel like there's any use for me anymore. What am I supposed to be doing? And it was very interesting to see how he tried to answer that question. He was very committed to prayer. Very regular in the prayer meeting. So prayer was a major part of his ministry. And he also tried to be very thoughtful in other things that he did. So he had a library that he'd accumulated over years and years. And he took books from his library that he thought would be helpful to different people in the congregation. And he gave away his books. I have a set of books in my library right now that was given to me by Red years and years ago. He very thoughtfully tried to think about how can I use what I have at this point in my life and continue to serve God and to minister to others. And I think in this congregation, we have been blessed with tremendous examples of how to do this. We have people who are working late in their years and continuing to work out in the world. We have people who've retired and have been incredibly dedicated to the church in all kinds of different ways or to the community in different ways in their retirement years. Continuing to try to see how can I effectively serve God at this point in my life. Right? We have people that garden and give us all food to eat through most of the summer. Right? Again, using their gifts and their abilities to bless others throughout their lives. And you and I need to think about this. Whatever stage of life I'm in, and that includes right now. Again, I'll be harping on this a lot. But that includes right now. Your calling doesn't start sometime in the future when I get my life all organized. It's now and wherever God puts you in the future. And the issue is, how can I be faithful in these multiple callings where I am, even recognizing I'm not going to be in the same place for all my life. This is going to change, and I'm going to be called to change as the Lord leads me. So your callings are multiple, and they will change throughout your life. And fourth, you have to see your callings as a gift that's given to you, just like your salvation is a gift given to you by God. Now, I realize we still haven't answered the question, what am I going to be when I grow up, right? What am I supposed to do? And we're going to get into that a little bit more next week. I will say at this point that you are responsible, right? You're a responsible person before God. You have to make decisions. You have to do things, okay? So you do bear responsibility. But this sermon is focusing on what stands behind that, which is a first principle that I think can be very helpful as a starting point, which is that God is the one who leads you into your callings. In a very real sense, you do not choose your callings. God chooses them for you. Again, quoting from Veith, despite what our culture leads us to believe, vocation is not self-chosen. That is to say, we do not choose our vocations. We are called to them. Or as the scripture says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We have to recognize it's God who leads us and gives us our vocation. Some of you may have noticed a few weeks back, Drew Brees broke the record in the National Football League for the most passing yards by a quarterback in the history of professional football. So broke the record, and when he threw the pass that broke the record, they stopped the game, and they had a little ceremony, and he ran over to the sideline, and he hugged his sons, his young sons, and he said, "I love you guys so much. You can accomplish anything in life if you're willing to work for it." And that quote was played over and over again the next few days in the news. Hey, it's great for TV, right? It pulls on our hearts, but it's not true. It's not true. Do you realize that the average size of a starting NFL lineman is 6'5", 312 pounds? That's average. 6'5", 312 pounds. I'm sorry, you can't be an NFL lineman. Not a single person in this room has a chance of being an NFL lineman. And what's interesting is there are Division I athletes at our university that are very good. Most of them are never going to be professional athletes. No matter how much they dream about that, no matter how much they would like to be, that's not going to happen. We have one of the best music schools in the world here, right? And pumping out very highly trained, very competent musicians. I would guess, I don't know the stats on this, but I would guess that a minority of them end up making their living as professional musicians. It's incredibly competitive. Now, they may teach, they may do other things, but making your living, being paid enough to sing or play an instrument for a living, very few people accomplish that. So I'm sorry, Drew Brees, as much as I think you're a great guy, just because you want it to happen and you work does not mean it's going to happen. Think about how many things in your life you did not choose and you have absolutely no control over. You did not pick your family. You did not pick the country that you're born into. You did not pick your gender. You did not pick how tall you are. You did not pick your DNA, your talents, your interests, or much of anything. And when it really comes down to it, you begin to realize how limited your options really are. Now, I don't mean to be just like a big bucket of cold water thrown on your dreams and aspirations, right? The point isn't that you can control all these things. The point is that they are under God's control. This is all part of God's plan for you. Because He's the one who made you. He's the one who put you in your family. He's the one that gave you your interests and abilities. He's the one that controls all these things. As Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's Ephesians 2:10. That happens right after Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where he reminds us that salvation is by grace through faith, and the faith is not your own. Even that is a gift of God. And so what he's saying in verse 10 there is, just as your salvation is a gift of God, it's not your doing. It's something that He has done for you from beginning to end. He has also prepared you for good works that He has in mind that you would walk in them. That's incredibly liberating and comforting. God made me, and God has a plan for me, and God is calling me into my particular vocation. So, children, the question isn't so much what do you want to be when you grow up, as to what is God calling me into? What has God made me for? What does God want me to be and to do when I grow up? And we're talking next week about how we come at evaluating that, right? We have to think about what our gifts and abilities are, what our interests are, and we'll talk more about that. But the starting point I want you to realize is that your calling comes from outside you. It's just not simply a matter of what's in my heart or what I'd like to do. Your calling comes from outside you in so many ways. You think about all the closed doors in our lives, the admissions committees that don't accept us into certain schools, the HR people who don't offer us the job, the potential suitor that turns us down, right? Again and again, there are things that, well, the door's closed for us. And again, you need to see this as the hand of God directing you along the lines that He has in mind for you. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purposes. Now we apply that to suffering. But it's also true in your life, if you're one of God's people that He's called, He's working all things for good. And that includes the particular callings that you have in life. Again, quoting from Veith's book, he says, "We cannot assume that what God is calling us to is exactly what we want, though He has no doubt prepared us to be exactly what He needs for His greater purpose." So your goal is not ultimately to seek for personal fulfillment or glory or whatever it is, but to recognize the great comfort in knowing God has me where He wants me. I'm going to serve Him right now, where I am right now, even as I trust Him in the future, perhaps, to take me to some other place. This is the same God who saved you, has given you as a gift a calling into the responsibilities you have now. You think about that. The same God who loved you and saved you is the God who's given you a particular place in life. What a comfort that is. And so finally, I want to remind you that knowing that you're following Jesus in your work should be profoundly helpful to you. It should change everything as you think about your work. Now, at one level, the call to follow Jesus would be very scary. It's very demanding, as we read in our text in Matthew 16. You have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and you have to follow Jesus. And we know that the way of the cross is a difficult way. But the text tells us why following Jesus makes all the difference. He talks in verse 25 when he says, "Well, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is the key to finding the true meaning and purpose in your life, is to lose it for His sake. Verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Bill Gates, you can be the wealthiest man in the world, but if you have not lost your life for Jesus, you have nothing. You have nothing. And by implication here, if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. You want meaning, you want purpose, here it is. You have the Lord Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And He's the one who's directing your life. And furthermore, in verse 27, He tells you where this is all going. He says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works." Jesus is coming in glory. And when He comes, He will reward His people. Now, it says for their works, but we understand that that means for what we've done in Christ, because we have nothing we can offer the Lord apart from what we offer in Christ, what He's done for us. Well, what a wonderful promise. He tells you where His calling for you is leading. You're following the same trajectory that He followed, which is suffering now and glory in the future. That's where the Lord is taking you. It leads in glory. And what you're doing now is preparing you for glory. And this could be a tremendous help for you if you have to get up tomorrow morning and go to a job that you don't particularly like, to recognize that in doing that, the Lord Jesus, as you follow Him in that calling, is preparing you for perfection and for glory with Him in heaven. This ought to be a tremendous help for us as we follow where Jesus is leading. Don't lose sight of where Jesus is going. He's taking you in to glory. Now, seeing your work as a calling from Him, it changes everything. And I'm going to make an analogy here, and I hope this isn't confusing. But in the New Testament, the Bible tells a woman to submit to her own husband. Paul says that in Ephesians 5. Submit to her own husband. A lot of times, especially in our culture, this is seen as a very difficult and sort of backwards thing to do. But what's, of course, missed in that is the brilliance of the Bible, which is calling a woman to submit to her own husband so she doesn't have to submit to men in general. It is a gross distortion of this teaching when people act like all women everywhere should submit to all men everywhere. That's not what the Bible teaches in any place. And so this command to submit to your own husband is a protection and a blessing to a woman that she's not subject to all these other men out there that she's not in a covenant relationship with. But you see the parallel to our work, because if you're following Jesus in your calling, you're not following anyone else. You're not answering to the fads of the day. You're not answering to the pressure and expectations of others. There's only one person you need to please in your calling, and that's the Lord, ultimately. All right, I'm not saying we ignore our family members and things like that, but you understand. It's liberating to recognize you're following Jesus in your calling, because He's the one then you have to please. You're free now from all the other things that put pressure on you to do what they want you to do. This is the wonderful genius of it, that Jesus frees you to serve Him. And what a wonderful master to follow. The one who knows you perfectly, including all of your sins. The one who came willingly and laid down His life for you, if you're one of His people. Who suffered the judgment of God for you. The one who calls you, follow me, is the one who knows you and loves you perfectly. He's one who will never ask you to do something that He has not done Himself. Not one of those kind of leaders. He'll never ask you to do something He's not done Himself. He is acquainted with your situation. He knows the difficulties of it. He's the one you're following in your work. And knowing that you're following Him should totally change how you view your work. If you have some time, I'd encourage you to get on the internet, not now, later, and look up the name Tyler Trent. Tyler Trent is a 20-year-old Purdue student who, in some ways, is just following his calling of being a college student. He's trying to pass his classes. He's supporting the football team. He loves the Purdue football team. But Tyler was diagnosed with bone cancer about 5 years ago. He first discovered it when he was throwing a frisbee and his arm broke. His arm was so weak. It was a titanium arm. When he started in at Purdue, he had to have half of his pelvis replaced because of the cancer, just to be able to start classes. And so as he's gone to classes and he's studied, the cancer has come back. And it's now in his spine and in his kidneys. So he's had to go to his home in Carmel, Indiana for some time. And they brought in hospice to try to help him. But his situation looks dire. But a couple of weeks ago, because he had the game circled on his calendar when they played Ohio State, his parents picked him up. He can't move on his own anymore, and put him in a wheelchair and took him up to West Lafayette. And he watched Purdue completely destroy Ohio State. That's a good thing, right? No matter whose side you're on here. And after the game, he was wheeled down onto the field with everybody else who was charging the field. And he went and spoke to the team in the locker room after the game. And some people, I mean, it was all over the news, were trying to give him credit for the victory. And he said very clearly, to God alone is the glory. Because I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for Him. And you realize some people literally have to pick up their cross to follow Jesus. But that's the call every believer has. Follow me. And you may be in a calling that you don't particularly like right now, but recognize you're following the Lord who loves you, who made you, who knows you perfectly, and is taking you maybe through a difficult path, but to glory. He's taking you to glory. And you need to remember that when you get up tomorrow and go to whatever it is the Lord calls you to go to. I'm following the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to make this sandwich. I'm going to cut this hair. I'm going to do whatever I have to do because the Lord is taking me to glory. And now my God, by God's grace, may you understand your primary calling is to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. If you have that in your mind, it's going to make all the difference in the world as you work day by day. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you died for us to save us from our sins. And Lord, we confess that how easy it is for us to become distracted about what's essential and to be so worried about the difficulties of our job or the things that we don't like that we forget that Jesus Christ has gone through every difficult thing, more difficult things than we'll ever have to, and has redeemed us from our sin, and that he's the one we're following. Lord, give us the strength to see that, we have various callings in all of our aspects of life, that these are going to be changing over our lives, and that the key is that we must follow you in all of these different areas. Give us the grace that we need to do this. Lord, we pray for this young man, Tyler, and ask that you would give him and his family strength as his journey is almost over, it appears, on this earth. But we pray you would continue to use him as he just simply, without complaining and without self-pity, tries to follow where you've put him right now. Lord, help us to see our Savior and the grace that he's given us, and help us, Lord, to fulfill the callings that you have for us each day, and to do so with great hope and confidence that we're following the Lord Jesus who's leading us to glory. May you be at work among us even this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 110, Selection D. This is a psalm that's very clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. What I want to really point out to you is in stanza 2, your people freely come throughout your day of power. This is one of the hallmarks of the Messiah, is that his people willingly serve him. They willingly follow him. And the scripture tells us this is what it means to be a Christian, that we willingly follow Jesus. We willingly follow after him and serve him. And this is the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.